This is Pastor Ron Laney from Pleasant Grove Church. Thank you so much for taking the time to tune in to us today, and I hope that this message is a great encouragement and a blessing to your life. Here is some good news from the Grove. All right, let's start our Bible study tonight. We're going to talk about Israel, Hamas, and end times. Now, I got a little gift I'm going to give you before we get started in all of this. It's a Jewish tassel is what it is. So I'll let him pass some of those around. And I'll show you mine, and I'll tell you a neat little story about mine. I got this on one of my hiking trips to Israel. The guy that was leading the study, he gave us one of these and just made it very meaningful. And I got also on my little clip here. I think I got this back in 2008 or something like that. But these beads right here, anybody know what these are? You see what these are? You can get it out like that. These are Muslim prayer beads. And this is a neat story behind this. I was preaching at a village in Turkey, and a guy came and he got saved that night. It's pretty awesome. I don't even know his name or anything, but he handed me these Muslim prayer beads, and he said, "Hey, I follow Jesus. I don't need these anymore. Will you take them, and when you remember, will you pray for me and my people?" So that's kind of neat. That's just a neat little deal for me, you know, to just pray for the Turkish people especially. They're deep in my heart. Now, what he's given you is a Jewish tassel, okay? It comes out of Numbers 15. I don't know if you may have heard some of this. You'll notice that this tassel, if you'll count the knots on it, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Five, it's all representative of some. All this is symbolic to them. It's representative of the first five books of Moses, what we call the Pentateuch. They call it the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And if these were made kosher correctly, they would these wraps, I guess we would say, would be 613, which are representative of all the commandments of God in the Old Testament. And if you see that, you got that blue thread there. That blue thread is to represent the priesthood, how God has called all of his people to be priests unto him. So it's just something, and I'm giving it to you. We're going to talk about Israel. We've been praying for them. I'm giving it to you. You don't have to wear this. You can wear it if you want to, but put it in a place where you can see it, maybe on your mirror, maybe somewhere on your dresser or something like that where you can see it, and it'd be a reminder for you to pray for Israel. For sure, they need it. But here, if you want to know the scriptural precedence for this, it's found in Numbers 15. Let me pull that up real quick. Numbers 15, starting way down here. Verse number 37 says, "Again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments," so they would have had four of them, "throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it," and listen, this is what you're to remember. You're to remember, this is a reminder, you're to remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So Jesus talks about these tassels. Remember the Pharisees, they made their tassels real long where everybody would be impressed by them. But the tassels were to be worn by every God-fearing Hebrew person that wanted to serve God the way he wanted them to. And they would wear these things, and they would have them exposed to some degree to where they would come out. In fact, if you ever see like some of the Orthodox Jews, they'll walk around, you'll see these little tassels hanging over. They remind them that they're to be obedient to God, and it's to remind the people they encounter that they serve God. That kind of deal. You see what I'm talking about? So, you know, I mean, we're not Jewish, but these little things just help us understand the scriptures. And I like these little reminders. You know, there are times I just wear this around. I usually just wear it around the house or something like that. But just provokes me to pray and to be reminded. I need to be reminded. Anybody need to be reminded? I need to be reminded.
What numbers did you?
Numbers 15, I think, beginning in verse 36. And it goes four or five verses after that. All right? All right, so let's get into our talk tonight. We got a you're going to be drinking from a fire hose, I can just tell you right now, but we'll try to get as much of this covered as we can. Israel, Hamas, and end times. So you know what's happened in the last just few days. October 7th, 2023, the terrorist group Hamas launched a major coordinated attack upon Israel. And it was not just an attack on military bases and military positions and things like that. It was a military attack against innocent people. They went into houses and subdivision, killed people right in their bed, right in their homes. Right, it was close to daybreak on that morning. Just a horrific thing. Some 1,500 people were killed, have been killed, and Israelis have been killed throughout this whole process. I'm not sure what the total is as we speak, but the death total just keeps stacking. They not only killed a bunch of people, but they took hundreds of people hostage. And as of me looking on some of my research, some 6,000 rockets have been launched by Hamas and some of their friends into Israel. So you think about that. I mean, that's major. I mean, you talk about a place that's really small. 6,000 rockets is a ton. And thank God for the technology they have through the Iron Dome that keeps them protected. But it catches about 90% of them, something like that, which is good. No telling what kind of damage would be done if they didn't have that particular technology. And in light of all this, Israel has declared war on Hamas, which that's their response to it. And they have vowed to basically rid the world of Hamas. And if you know anything about the history, they're pretty justified in what they're doing, to be honest with you. And now the major concern of what's going on with everybody, anybody that knows the area and the geopolitics of all the whole area, the major concern is that this could very well escalate into a major war in the Middle East or worldwide type situation. So, you know, this is playtime's over for everybody, including us now. And who knows what's come across our southern border over the last 2 years? Who knows? They've got 150 plus they know of that's on the most wanted terrorist list, and they don't have any idea where they are. They might be living down here in Mississippi somewhere, but they could be anywhere, you know. So we're not going to be exempt from all of this. And I just tell you, as your pastor, and just really, really hoping that we lock in together as a people. These are not the days for the faint of heart, and these are days where you need to be as strong in your faith as you possibly can be. These are not the days where you need less church, you need more church. It's not the days you need less worship, you need more worship. It's not the days you need less word, you need more word than ever before in your life. If you are going to be of the number that persists and carries on through these days, through these dark days that are coming, you're going to have to be intentional about your faith and your relationship with Jesus. I can 100% guarantee you. You know? Okay. You got that? All right. So now, I got a little video I want to show you. This video just kind of chronicles the reason for the conflict in the Middle East. And I hope you can hear it coming out of these speakers. Just let me know. Let's see what we got.
When I did my graduate studies at the Middle East Institute at Columbia University's School of International Affairs, I took many courses on the question of the Middle East conflict. Semester after semester, we studied the Middle East conflict as if it was the most complex conflict in the world, when in fact, it is probably the easiest conflict in the world to explain. It may be the hardest to solve, but is the easiest to explain. In a nutshell, it's this. One side wants the other side dead. Israel wants to exist as a Jewish state and to live in peace. Israel also recognizes the right of Palestinians to have their own state and to live in peace. The problem, however, is that most Palestinians and many other Muslims and Arabs do not recognize the right of the Jewish state of Israel to exist. This has been true since 1947, when the United Nations voted to divide the land called Palestine into a Jewish state and an Arab state. The Jews accepted the United Nations partition, but no Arab or any other Muslim country accepted it. When British rule ended on May 15, 1948, the armies of all the neighboring Arab states, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Transjordan, and Egypt, attacked the one-day-old state of Israel in order to destroy it. But to the world's surprise, the little Jewish state survived. Then it happened again. In 1967, the dictator of Egypt, Gamal Abdel Nasser, announced his plan, in his words, to destroy Israel. He placed Egyptian troops on Israel's border, and armies of surrounding Arab countries were also mobilized to attack. However, Israel preemptively attacked Egypt and Syria. Israel did not attack Jordan and begged Jordan's king not to join the war. But he did. And only because of that did Israel take control of Jordanian land, specifically the West Bank of the Jordan River. Shortly after the war, the Arab states went to Khartoum, Sudan, and announced their famous three no's: no recognition, no peace, and no negotiations. What was Israel supposed to do? Well, one thing Israel did a little more than a decade later in 1978 was to give the entire Sinai Peninsula, an area of land bigger than Israel itself and with oil, back to Egypt, because Egypt, under new leadership, signed a peace agreement with Israel. So Israel gave land for the promise of peace with Egypt, and it has always been willing to do the same thing with the Palestinians. All the Palestinians have ever had to do is recognize Israel as a Jewish state and promise to live in peace with it. But when Israel has proposed trading land for peace, as it did in 2000, when it agreed to give the Palestinians a sovereign state in more than 95% of the West Bank and all of Gaza, the Palestinian leadership rejected the offer and instead responded by sending waves of suicide terrorists into Israel. Meanwhile, Palestinian radio, television, and school curricula remain filled with glorification of terrorists, demonization of Jews, and the daily repeated message that Israel should cease to exist. So it's not hard to explain the Middle East dispute. One side wants the other dead. The motto of Hamas, the Palestinian rulers of Gaza, is, "We love death as much as the Jews love life." There are 22 Arab states in the world, stretching from the Atlantic Ocean to the Indian Ocean. There is one Jewish state in the world, and it is about the size of New Jersey. In fact, tiny El Salvador is larger than Israel. Finally, think about these two questions. If tomorrow Israel laid down its arms and announced, "We will fight no more," what would happen? And if the Arab countries around Israel laid down their arms and announced, "We will fight no more," what would happen? In the first case, there would be an immediate destruction of the state of Israel and mass murder of its Jewish population. In the second case, there would be peace the next day. As I said at the outset, it is a simple problem to describe. One side wants the other dead, and if it didn't, there would be peace. Please remember this. There has never been a state in the geographic area known as Palestine that was not Jewish. Israel is the third Jewish state to exist in that area. There was never an Arab state, never a Palestinian state, never a Muslim or any other state. That's the issue. Why can't the one Jewish state the size of El Salvador be allowed to exist? That is the Middle East problem. I'm Dennis Prager.
All right, that's the problem, huh? All right, so let's get a little information here. The geography of the region. Now, this is stuff you should have learned in high school, but you weren't listening. You understand? this is stuff. We're going to look at why we stand with Israel. We're going to look at briefly who is Hamas, and then talk a little bit about end time prophecy. And now we're not able to cover all the bases now, for sure. But we just kind of stay in our neighborhood right here. So now this is a picture of the Middle East. You kind of can see some of that. It's Israel is right here, this little blue spot right there. And you kind of can get a little perspective in the scale of things. Israel's just a real small country with all of this, a lot of powerful countries right there, a lot of wealthy countries right there. And, you know, this is kind of a rough neighborhood. This is kind of the hood. It's a rough hood over there to live in. Israel is they have to be on defensive consistently, because most of these nations, not all of them, but most of them, are not friendly to Israel at all. That's to say it mildly, okay? So now, Now, that and Israel is a land bridge. Now, in ancient times, just a little bit different now that we travel the seas and the air a little bit differently, but back in ancient times, Israel was a supreme piece of land because it's a land bridge. It's a land bridge between three continents. And if the Europeans or the Turks want to do business with the Egyptian pharaohs, you know, they got to come down through Egypt, or through Israel to get to Egypt. If they want over here in Asia, they want to do business with Egypt, which was a major superpower in Bible days, they would have to come and they would go through Israel because they can't come down here to Saudi Arabia. That's all desert. It's impassable. You're connecting Europe, Asia, and Africa, all right there. So God put his people. Now think about what God's mind is. If you just look at that map, God put his people, instead of dispersing them out as missionaries to the whole world, what he did was he stuck his people right in the middle of it all and made them a crossroads where people would have to come and encounter. And you see, hear these things about Jesus goes to this particular place and there's these massive crowds that come. Well, the places he lived in weren't that big. They were small. Carthage would be like a mega city in that particular region, okay? They're not that big. So how did Jesus get a crowd of 5,000 or 10,000? Well, it's because of this crossroads situation. People are coming. There's two of the main highways that come through there, come right through Israel. And you got to come around because all this is, man, this is extremely mountainous type area. You got to come through here and down and around, okay? Just kind of give you an idea. Now, if we zoom in to Israel, now we're zooming into that little blue spot right there. If we zoom into Israel, this kind of gives you the layout of what's happening today. This is the Gaza Strip, or maybe known as Gaza. And God help the Palestinian people. I mean, I'm talking about the people. The leadership is what's jacked. The leadership's awful. A lot of the people are just normal people wanting to live normal lives and live and work. But, you know, in the Gaza Strip right now, unemployment, well, it's probably 100% now unemployment. But before the war broke out, it was somewhere around 40 to 70%, depending on what month it is. It's one of the most impoverished places on the whole globe, okay? Mainly due to their leadership, right? So now here's the Gaza Strip right here, okay? In Bible days, this was Philistine territory, all right? Now, this is what's called the West Bank. That's a little bit later. Now, Israel controls this West Bank. They took it over in that Six-Day War. They took it over from Jordan way back when. So that kind of gives you an idea. And Israel's starting to settle some of this area now. All right. Now, but it's still real contested. The Gaza Strip's the home of the Palestinians. All right. Now, Palestinians, that's an interesting word because I just urge you not to call the Israelites Palestinians. Where did that name come from? Well, it's a derogatory name that back in like 130 AD, I believe it was, something like that, Hadrian, the Roman emperor, was sending all the Jews and Arabs that he didn't like back to this particular area. And he called them from a Latin word that is the word for Philistines, and transliterated in English, it means it's Palestine. Okay. So it's a derogatory thing. If you would call an Israelite a Palestinian, they would be like calling them a Philistine. You know about the Philistines. There's a real famous one in the Bible, isn't it? Goliath and David. They were arch enemies back then. Anyway, that's just a little side note. It's a derogatory name. The Gaza Strip is an interesting history, and it's not all pretty on either side. There's been a lot of turmoil, a lot of fighting, a lot of strife, a lot of problems. From Israel and the Palestinians. There's a lot of conflict that happens, a ton of it. The Gaza Strip has been, in 2005, Israel, not able to do much with the region, not able to really settle it, they turned the Gaza Strip over to the Palestinian people. They pulled out. You hear all these things saying that Israel are occupiers and all that kind of stuff. You hear all this kind of nonsense that people just talking out of ignorance, to be honest with you. Israel in 2005 turned it all over to the Palestinian people. Now here's the problem. In 2006 there was an election, and in 2006 the Palestinian people, not sure if it was a good election or what, probably not, but the Hamas, the terrorist group known as Hamas, was elected to run the Gaza Strip. Okay, so now. And there hasn't been an election since. That's why it's hard to believe it was a fair election and all that kind of thing. There hasn't been an election since. They are basically dictatorial in the region, ruling the the people of Palestine in the Gaza Strip with a real heavy hand. And from this point, when the Palestinians elected Hamas, or when Hamas came into power, at this point is when Israel basically pulled back. Was not offering, beforehand they were offering humanitarian aid, they were offering all sorts of supplies and things like that for the people of the Gaza Strip. At that point, when they hired a terrorist group who has it in their manifesto that we want all the Jews dead, that's written in their manifesto. It's right there, plain and simple. That's when Israel said, that's what you want, we'll cut you off. Now imagine living in a place like this. It's small. You know? And somebody comes in power over here in Lena, decides they want to rule the world, and they said, you know what, all them folks over there in Carthage, we just want them dead. What you going to do? That's a pretty rough neighborhood now. It's one thing to, you know, worry about the trash pickup with the neighbor and worry about them, the dog barking at night and all that kind of stuff. They want them dead. You know, it's not a good place. All right. So now,
Rob,
yes, sir.
When was it Yasser Arafat, you know, they offered him everything he asked for? They walked away.
Mm-hmm. I don't know the dates. He's talking about Yasser Arafat. He was the leader of the PLO, the Palestinian Liberation Organization. Remember that? He's the guy that wore the black and white or blue and white turban on his head all the time. Remember him? I don't know. I don't remember my dates on all that. It's in our lifetime. I do know that.
Yeah, I'm pretty sure it was 72 or 73.
It's something like that. I've looked at so many dates, but it wouldn't be hard to find out. Google knows everything, and if it's on the internet, it's got to be true, right? Lord help us. Lord help us.
He died in 2004.
Mm-hmm. Now, here's some people groups that are involved in the region, just so you kind of know what's happening. Of course, you got Israel. They're the descendants of Abraham, right? Through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Known as the Israelites, the Hebrews, the Jews, the Jewish people, the Semites. You heard of the idea of anti-Semitism, that idea that they're also called the Semites, which that's more of a kind of a historical type term. And the word Jews. I've heard different people say things about derogatory, but actually the word Jew is a derivative from the word Judah. Kind of abbreviating it, kind of thing, that kind of deal. Then you got Israel, which, what was his surname before God changed his name? Remember his other name?
Jacob.
Jacob, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? And God changed his name to Israel.
It was in the 80s.
It was in the 80s, okay. For Yasser Arafat. It was in the 80s, is what she said.
80s and
So now you got another people group that's involved in all of this neighborhood over there in the Middle East, the Ishmaelites. Okay, now he's a descendant of Abraham as well, through his handmaid that he had a baby with, right? Her name was Hagar. Remember that story over in the book of Genesis? This child is named Ishmael. Okay, from Ishmael comes the Arab nations. Many of the Muslim nations that are over there, I mean, not all Arabs are Muslim. There's a strong Christian population in a lot of these countries, but they're all underground. They can't come out. You know, they will be killed. There's a really big revival going on in Iran and Iraq. That doesn't make our news, which it should, but a lot of things. I mean, actually in those particular countries, Jesus is actually appearing to people and leading them to him himself. Now, it's crazy. It's crazy. I experienced a couple testimonies like that from people in Turkey. God's not just going to let the Muslims have all the Muslim world. He's the, you know, Holy Spirit's the biggest evangelist there is, without a doubt. So now you got the Ishmaelites. All right, we're going to look at a little bit of a prophecy over their life in just a moment. Then you got the descendants of Esau. Now, who was Esau? Anybody know that? Jacob's twin brother, right? They were wrestling in the womb. The prophecy comes to the mama and says the older shall serve the younger, right? And then the whole Jacob-Esau story plays out. But many of the descendants of the Palestinians are the descendants of Esau, known in the Bible as the Edomites. They move over kind of towards the Jordan area where Jordan is, and then they come back into the other areas. I said all that to say, okay, now the descendants of Esau, that's they're brothers. You understand that? They're half brothers. So basically, guess what's happening over there? It's just a giant family feud. It ain't been right in a long time. I mean, from the time Isaac was born, Ishmael confronted him, and Mama said, "Oh no, that ain't happening here." And God said, "Put her out, put them out." Right. And then you got these two boys, Esau and Jacob. They're fighting in the womb. Jacob, he pulls a couple stunts, and gets his way with him. You know, I mean, the relationship you see started in the book of Genesis has carried on over from generation to generation and now millenniums. And it has absolutely done nothing but get harder and harder and harder. Bitterness, more anger, more hostility. So it's just a big, giant family feud, to be honest with you. It's awful. And it's not even Hatfields and McCoys. It's all Hatfields. You understand? Everybody's trying to get an advantage, ain't no doubt. And much of the conflict, without a doubt, is demonically inspired. There's absolutely no doubt about it. You can hear the verbiage, the pride, the what they call the saber rattling and all the stuff that's going on. It doesn't take you long to hear the enemy talking, you know. So, especially all the violence and death. All right? So now here's the prophecy over the Ishmaelites. It's found in Genesis 16, verse 11 and 12. It says this, "And the angel of the Lord said to her," to Hagar, this is Ishmael's mom, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction." That's what it means. Ishmael means the Lord has heard. Okay. "He shall be," this is what kind of people is going to come from him, the kind of person he's going to be. "He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. He shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." So what do you hear right there? He's going to be a fighter. It's going to be something happening all the time. He's going to be against everybody. It's going to be a bunch of squabbles, and even among his own people. All right? "And Ishmael became a great nation." You read the names of Ishmael. I believe there are 12 of them, just like it was of Jacob. You know, it's got a big old clan, and they have, you know, they have populated throughout all of that region, without a doubt. All right? You good? You good so far? All right, so that kind of gives you just a little bit of an idea of what's going on in just very generic terms. And we stand with Israel. I want you to know that unequivocally, unashamedly, we stand with Israel. We are Christians. And here, Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob again, much of their history and theology is found in the Old Testament. And now when you think of Israel now, it's not like they're a unified nation. They're a mixed group of people. A lot of diversity in Israel. There's not just one section like just the Baptists. I mean, it's like our country. You know, it's not just like the Methodists. It's not just like the Baptists. I mean, there's 522 kinds of Baptists. You understand? And there's 42 kinds of Methodists, and there's all these other kinds of Presbyterians and stuff like that. And I'm saying all that because we can understand it. In their interpretation of scriptures, there's different denominations and ideas that are flowing around the whole nation. The old adage that one of my rabbis told me one time, he said, "If you get three Jews in a room, you got at least five opinions." And that's true. And I found that to be true of pastoring Christians. Anyway. And in our lifetime, the Jewish people have been returning to the promised land of Israel in unprecedented numbers. Coming out of Russia, coming out of all kinds of European countries, just flooding out, leaving America left and right. And currently there's something like 15 million Jews worldwide. Now in comparison to our 350 million people, that's a pretty small number, isn't it? I mean, that's just 2 or 3% of our population. There are about 7 million Jews in Israel and about 7.3 million Jews in America. Okay, just kind of give you an idea. And then they're dispersed all in various other places as well. So now, why do we stand with Israel? Well, without a doubt, they're God's chosen people. They're God's chosen people. God raised them up in order to bring salvation to the entire world. That's why he called them. Right? And it starts with this man named Abraham, right? He was Abram at this time. But it says this in Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3. Listen to what it says over Abraham. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And the long story short of it is God is going to start. See, God started creation with Adam. He's going to start a whole new nation now. All the things that's happened in Genesis 1 through 11 have been absolutely atrocious. From the fall of Genesis 3 to the flood that had to happen because of all the violence and idolatry that has filled the land, to the Tower of Babel, where God is basically, at the Tower of Babel, God basically divorced the nations and said, I'm done with you. He scattered them all over the place, confounded their languages at the Tower of Babel. And what God did, he divorced the nations and basically turned them over to the principalities and powers. That's what he did in Genesis chapter 10 and 11. And God said, I'm going to start me a whole brand new family. And I'm going to start with this man named Abram. And this is where he comes to him in Genesis chapter 12. All right. God is reconstituting his family. All right. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Now listen to this. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Who's he referring to right there? In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I wonder who he's referring to. Jesus, for sure. He's referring to Jesus. No doubt. All right, so this is how God starts what we call Israel today. All right? So the promise of God to Abraham involved two major things. A seed or a son that he would have many descendants. In fact, he took Abraham out one time and said, look up at the stars. Your descendants are going to be more than that. Look down at the sands of the sea. Your descendants are going to be more than that, right? I kind of think he's talking about natural children and spiritual children, but that's up for interpretation. So it involved a son that would have many descendants, and it involved the land. God said, I'm not only going to give you a son, I'm going to give you a homeland. And we call it the promised land because it's the land that was promised to Abraham. And here's a miraculous thing that's happened. Anybody here born before 1948? Bob? What year are you born? 45. 38. All right. In these guys' lifetime, a miracle happened. In 1948... Israel was recognized, you saw it in the video, Israel was recognized as a nation, and they began to organize themselves as a nation. It wasn't but a handful of people. Wasn't that just a few thousand people together as it started? And the very next day, what you saw in the video, the very next day, the nations around them attacked them. And God gave them the victory. That's the only way it happened. It just had to be a miracle. Okay? So now, after 2,000 years away from their homeland, do you think it's just an absolute coincidence that God established them, and now there's 7 million people living over there of Jewish heritage, and they're coming in every day? All right, I don't have time to look at all the prophecies there, but God said, "I will draw you back to the land. I will draw you back." So this is another sign. This is what we call a sign of the return of the Lord. It's His sign. Now here's a picture of the promised land. I'm sorry. I don't know if you can see this. It's a little pixelated a little bit. There's Israel right there in the red. Okay. Now, so you got some of this land right here. This is what God spoke to Abraham later on in his story with Abraham as it unfolded. I think it's about Genesis chapter 15 and Genesis 17. He spoke to him, this is the land I'm going to give you. Now, this is the land they currently have. Okay. So when we say promised land, it's not just that piece of real estate, which is not very big at all, really. It's all of this real estate. Now, how in the world is that going to happen? Ooh, it's going to be tough. It's going to get tough, ain't it? All right, you got it? All right, now, so why Israel? Why did God choose Israel? It wasn't because they were the best and brightest. It wasn't because they were the greatest. It wasn't because they were rich and wealthy. Listen to this. In Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 10, he says, for you are a holy people to the Lord. This is Moses in his final words to Israel. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. Just a tiny little group of people. Just family, really. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those, this is a promise, he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. All right? So why did God choose them? He just placed his love on them, didn't he? There was nothing fancy about them. There's nothing, you wouldn't look at them and say, hey, man, that's what I want to be a part of. It just simply says that God saw them and he loved them and he put his love on them. He marked them out for himself. All right? And you got to know this. God is not finished with the Jewish people. Even though, you know, out of if you were to go to Israel, for the most part, you wouldn't encounter a bunch of what we maybe would call devoutly religious people. They're a very secular nation. You go into Tel Aviv, and it's like any kind of modern city that would be over here. You see very few Orthodox Jews. There are some over there that try to adhere to the law of Moses. But it's a very secular nation at this point in time. Now, they're gathered to the land. Now God's got them where he wants them. He's going to gather them to himself. That's what's going to happen. Okay? But God's not finished with the Jewish people. And I don't adhere to any kind of replacement theology, you know, where people say things like the church has now replaced Israel. God's done with Israel. Scripture does not bear that out at all. It is not biblical in the slightest. All right? And I don't know if you've encountered any of that. If you don't know what that is, don't worry about it. Okay? The Gentile church does not replace Israel, but rather is grafted into the original olive tree, which was Israel. We're grafted into their tree. Okay, I got a picture. I meant to bring it. You have to come to my office and see it. It's a little tapestry. It shows the olive tree, and it says Romans 11 under it. It's an olive tree, and it's got a wild branch that's kind of embroidered into the side of an olive tree. That's us. We're that wild branch. A bunch of wild people. Yeah, that's what we are, a bunch of Gentiles. Anyway. And you can read Romans 10 and 11 for more detail on that. And I hope you did read it. I'm just going to glance over a couple things here. Listen to what Paul says about Israel. Brethren, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And I pray that becomes our heart cry too, that they may be saved. Romans 11, 25 through 27. Listen to what Paul says. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. I want you to know this. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That's an interesting phrase, the fullness of the Gentiles. What we would maybe call the church age. All right? And so all Israel will be saved after that fullness of the Gentiles. There's going to be a day when the last Gentile person, I don't know where it'll be, here in America, it'll be somewhere else. There's going to come a day where the last Gentile person will be saved. I believe that's when the Lord will come. He'll return. And then God's going to begin to deal with Israel. And you see some of that happening in the book of Revelation. That's really God dealing with Israel, the majority of that. Okay? And so all Israel will be saved as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And you can go read more. There's lots more said there. All right? You good? So we're grateful. We not only stand with the Jewish people, we not only stand with Israel, we're grateful to God for them. You realize what God has given us through them. Now, this is what Paul says. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. The very word of God was committed to them for the sake of the world. Okay, now listen to what Paul says in Romans 9. Another reason, several of them right here, that why we're grateful for the Jewish nation. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continued grief in my heart. For I could wish, now listen to his heart right here, I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. To whom, he said, I would actually give up myself and my own salvation if they'd all get saved. Now that's crazy. That's like a serious heart, serious love, right? Now this is what he says. He said, this is what has come to us from the Israelites. to whom pertained the adoption. They showed us how God adopted us into his family. The glory, the very glory, the very presence of God. You see it showing up time and time again. The Shekinah glory filling the tabernacle, filling the temple. The glory of God leading Israel. They were the people that were representative of the glory, and God showed his glory to them. The covenants. All the different covenants throughout the scriptures. The giving of the law. The service of God, which is all the ordinances of the tabernacle and the temple. And the promises, of whom are the fathers? Fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all these people. We can rewind a little bit to Noah and to Adam. The fathers of all of humanity. And from whom, according to the flesh, here's the most important reason, Christ came through the Jewish people. Do you realize that right now, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, is a Jewish man? You realize that? Our Savior, Jesus. That's going to be quite a shock for a lot of people. I'm just going to tell you. And you know, I see all the pictures that people have painted of Jesus, and he looks, you know, feminine, and he just, oh gosh, help me. Yeah, he looks like he's from, you know, south of France or something. But you know what Jesus looked like? Yeah, he looked like a Jew. He's dark skinned, probably curly hair, long beard. He didn't shave the sides of his beard. His beard's a little scraggly on the sides. Okay. You know, they got their own features. You know, the shape of their head, their nose. It's kind of a Jewish thing, you know. He is a Jewish man up there. I'm just saying. Okay. Anyway. All right, so now. Who is Hamas? Who is Hamas? We'll go through this pretty quickly. Really hate to take up our time talking about them, but you just kind of need to know. I hope you've kind of done some research, and you can go find more information than this for sure. Hamas is the governing power in Gaza since 2006, actually. They are a terrorist organization, without a doubt. Okay, they are funded and supplied by the nation, mostly by the nation of Iran.
And by the U.S.
And indirectly, it seems, by the U.S. You know? And, you know, every time we send help and aid to the Palestinian people, guess who gets it?
Hamas.
The people are not getting it. The land of Palestine, or the Gaza Strip there, that land is absolutely the most impoverished place on the planet, just about. There's no infrastructure. There's very little electricity there. The water is not fit to drink. Sewage is in the streets, coming up the beach. They haven't created any kind of infrastructure. And I'm going to tell you, there have been untold billions and billions and billions of dollars poured into that small strip. And guess where it has all gone? It's gone for two things. They build tunnels. The world sends them all kinds of supplies, concrete, steel, everything else. They don't build homes and infrastructure for their people. They take those things, they go underground and build tunnels for the very sake of just destroying Israel. That's all they do. That's all they live for that. Okay? So, I mean, we're dealing with people that they ain't going to fight fair. So what Israel's doing now to go and house to house, door to door, to take care of them, wipe them out, it's going to get messy now. It's going to get messy. And what we're going to see is public opinion is going to sway towards the Palestinian people, because a lot of the media is in the back pocket of all these groups. You know, so you're going to see that. In fact, this deal that just happened yesterday with the hospital being blown up. You know, our intelligence come out and said that it was a failed rocket launch, which happens a ton over there, because their technology is not all that great. A failed rocket that hit the hospital in Gaza. You know, and of course the Muslim world says something totally different. Israel struck it. Israel's never been known to be like that now. Okay. They would know the international fallout that would happen if something like that happened. Now, that something could happen like that, but it wouldn't happen intentionally, I don't think. Now, it may if they keep playing. They keep on. All right. So, Hamas is an Arabic acronym. That word stand in Arabic, it stands for Islamic Resistance Movement, translated in English, just so you know. They have pledged to kill all the Jews. All right? And Iran has pledged, Iran, which is their benefactor basically, has pledged to wipe out all the Jews, and you too. All the Americans. Christians if they can. Iran. And our government still keeps playing with them. And they stand up at United Nations conventions and all this and tell the world, we will not recognize them. They call Israel the little Satan, and they call America the great Satan. And they want the annihilation of all. If they could come in here, and if they ever got nuclear weapons, our past presidents have tried to stop them from getting things. And it's really put the hammer on the Iranian people. But they've tried to stop them from developing all the technology, because they know that the wrong technology in the hands of those people is absolutely catastrophic for everybody. You know, it's just too much to talk about in here, and not appropriate to talk about. But if you could go and watch, I'm not saying you should, but if you were to go and watch some of the testimonies of the people that had to endure and watch these things. Hamas went in there and brutalized people. Just absolutely butchered them. It's insane. I mean, it's kind of butchery that makes you want to go over there yourself. You know, that kind of deal. So anything Israel does in response to that, hey, you know. I mean, think about it if it was your family. Anyway. Now. I had another video. We'll look at that later. Now, let me just talk to you real quickly about this Ezekiel 38, 39. We won't have time to unpack all that. But Ezekiel, you know, there's some books that are dealing with end time matters. Eschatological books is what they call them in theology circles. You got some of it wrapped up in Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, and then the book of Revelation. And then it's spread all throughout Scripture. You see some in 1 Thessalonians, Paul's letter there. But a lot of end time type stuff. But here in Ezekiel, the last part of Ezekiel's book is almost all devoted to end time stuff. All right. So 2,500 years ago, now get that, that's 2,500 years ago, Ezekiel the prophet talked about a coming war. And you may have heard it as the battle of Gog and Magog, or the battle of Ezekiel 38. Okay. So we're not going to read it. You can go back and read it. In Ezekiel 38, 1 through 6, it talks about Gog, which is the leader. The word Gog is kind of like the word king. It's like a title. Okay, it's like this high and mighty person. Title, like a king, Gog. And then it lists, it says he's from Magog. That's like the territory. And then it begins to list in 1 through 6 people that you've probably never heard of or never considered. But it lists several nations or people groups that come out of there, and they begin to align themselves. So what Gog is going to do is he's going to lead a coalition of nations against Israel. All right? And this, when is this going to happen? Well, scholars are not sure about it all. We're not sure when it's going to happen, but it's likely going to happen just before the rapture of the church. Either just before the rapture of the church or right at the beginning of the tribulation period after the rapture. Somewhere around in there. It could happen any time, to be honest with you. And now look at this. These are the nations. Now these are not the nations that are listed in Ezekiel 38 by name. These are the modern day equivalent names. Okay. Now these are the nations that Ezekiel says is going to line themselves up in a coalition and attack Israel. Now look at the names there. Okay, so you got Afghanistan, Turkmenistan, Tajikistan, Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan, Kazakhstan, Russia, Turkey, Sudan, or Ethiopia. You got Libya. All of these nations. Now, little old Israel right there. They just ain't going. They ain't got a chance in the natural against something like that that's coming. All right. So this is all going to happen. Now, here's why it gets so interesting to us in the light of biblical prophecy. These kind of things, almost all of these nations except one, they all have one thing in common. You know what they all are? Almost all of them except for that one. They're Muslim. So it would be hard to think about them all coming into coalition together. Okay? And now we're beginning to hear talk about these people. They're known, Iran's known as Persia in the Old Testament. Okay? Russia and Iran are having talks as we speak. They are talking about forming a coalition together. So what I'm saying is what's happening right now, end time prophecy? Well, as far as like this Ezekiel war that's starting to take shape, it could be the very beginnings of it. I'm not saying it is, but it very well could be. It very well could be. Because they all have one thing in common. Muslim, but they all hate Israel. And why? Well, it's just demonic. It's just demonic. It's just evil. Okay?
What?
It's just demonic. All the motivation to just stand against Israel is just demonic. Okay? Now, go and read some of it. And if you get into verse 14 of Ezekiel 38, this is what he says. He says, "Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, say to the leader of these nations, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you know it? Or will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you." Out of your place in the far north, maybe somewhere up in here. Very likely Russia. Okay? Which this is like Magog, this area. He says Gog and Magog, this is Magog here. Okay? You'll come, all of them riding on horses, a great company, a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? And it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. And God himself will intervene on behalf of Israel. And he'll put these nations down. Now this is not the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon happens at another time. But this is very similar to it. That's happening. Okay? All right? Now, that's just a little bitty speck of biblical prophecy. Now here's some things to watch for as prophecy begins to unfold in our lifetime. And as we can see, it can unfold very quickly now. Keep your eyes on Israel. Israel is the center of God's heart. It's his people. And in Israel, keep your eyes on Jerusalem, because that's the center of Israel. That's the place that God has chosen to put his name, the great city, the city of David. Okay? Watch Iran. Pay attention to what Iran, this Persia in the Bible, if you run across them. Okay? Pay attention to Iran. Okay? Lots of stuff happening in Iran and with them. Pay attention to Iraq. In fact, you know, the book of Revelation uses Iraq as the great Babylon. It's the idea of Babylon in the Bible. Okay? All the Bible scholars went nuts when we invaded Iraq. When we went in there, because it's like, this is it. This is the unfolding of it. All right? Watch Russia. Russia is Rosh in the Bible. Okay? Rosh, it's believed that the word Russia comes from the word Rosh. Okay? Watch Russia. Watch what Russia does. Watch out for Egypt. Watch what Egypt does. Okay? Egypt is all throughout biblical prophecy. Okay? Watch what Egypt does. Turkey. Watch what Turkey does. Turkey has got their hands in it all. They're trying to become the negotiator of all the peace, because the guy that's in charge in Turkey, which I've got a bunch of friends over there, the guy who's in charge of Turkey, he wants the revival of the Ottoman Empire, and he wants to be the Sultan, I can promise you. You know? So watch these nations right here, for sure. Just pay attention. Islamic terrorist groups, watch them. They're going to be all over. Nations coming together against Israel, when you start to begin to see these things, lift up your eyes, for your redemption draws near.
And you haven't mentioned anybody aligning themselves with who?
And nobody aligning themselves with Israel. The only nation that currently stands unreservedly with Israel is America, that I know of.
Well, we might still
But there's in biblical prophecy, when it's all going to shake down, by the time you get to the Gog Magog war, that kind of thing, nobody stands with Israel. So one of two things could be. America may be distracted and dealing with their own stuff. Because you imagine if another 9/11 hit this country, the fear and terror that would just literally lock up our whole economy again. Or here's another deal. If that Gog Magog thing happens after the rapture, you know, you got half of this country not going to be here. It's very possible. The table's being set. It's very possible. So we just don't know. I mean, these are praying times. Pay attention to the great falling away.
I think our upcoming election will have a lot to do with our reaction to Israel.
It's all important. It's hugely important. It's all hugely important. The great falling away. There's going to be a great falling away during these times now. Persecution is going to come. And people that are not strong in their faith, they're just going to fall away. They're going to fall away from Christ. That's why you don't want to be in that number now. And instead of you backsliding, you need to front slide. That's what we need to be doing. You know? And look for the return of Jesus. A lot of talk about people in the Antichrist. We didn't get into any of that kind of stuff. But I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the Christ. That's who I'm looking for. Jesus is going to come. And constantly when you see that... He's coming for those who are looking for his return. I don't know about you, but every now and again, not every day, but every now and again, especially if the sun gets in a particular place or the clouds get in a particular formation, every now and again I just go up in the east and I just look and say, is that you peeking around the clouds? You coming? You coming? Come on. We're ready. I just got some kids I got to get saved first. You know what I'm saying? You know, that's the way I feel about it. All right, so now. Now, all of these things concerning biblical prophecy, we'll get into some of that in the future, Lord willing. All these things are not written to scare you. They're written to prepare you. As this unfolds, our hope ought to get greater. And our desire. You know, when John saw all this kind of stuff happening, you know what he said? He closed the book with this phrase. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. All right, come on, let's pray. Lord, that's a lot for us to take in. I just pray you'd help us. And Lord, we may not have all the details straight in our minds. We may not know all the stuff about Gog and Magog and all that kind of stuff. But Lord, I pray you would do something for all of us, that you would just solidify our hope in you being the sovereign Lord of the world and you being the sovereign Lord of our lives and you coming and returning to straighten all this mess out. Thank you, Lord. I pray you just solidify our hope, just strengthen our hope. As times get darker, Lord, may our hope just get stronger. May our faith get stronger, that you would help us to follow you through these dark days. And Lord, to do what we can to be salt and light to people, to help bring them in, to bring them to you. Help us, Lord. In the name of the coming King, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.